you're not going to make it, okay? So just get to John chapter 1 and stay there. Let me open with a word of prayer. Father God, I just praise and thank you, Father, for this day and for this time. And Father, I know that at this time of the year, Father, people are praying for many things. And Father, everybody wants a miracle. And Father, I pray today and thank you for the answered prayer that you have given me this season. And I praise you and thank you for it. And it is a miracle. And so, Father, as I come to present myself to you, and as this church comes to present themselves to you, Father, to worship you, to hear from you, to, Father, receive your word, that you would open our hearts and our minds. Father, that you would forgive us of our sins. Father, you will take control and guard our minds, Father, not to be thinking of all the things in the world, but that we would be focusing on you and what you have for us to hear this day. So, Father, I ask you to forgive me of my sin, that I would not hinder your Holy Spirit today, but, Father, that you would allow me to speak for you. And again, as always, if I am not the one, you would silence me, and that you would rise up the one to speak for you this day. So, Father, glorify yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles there, get a moment to John. So, but starting back about a month ago, Hallmark started something. Right? Anybody know what Hallmark started about a month ago? 25 days of, right? And what that is Christmas movies all month long. And my wife doesn't really watch them. Thank you, Jesus. My wife really doesn't watch them because she says they are all basically the same. It's really not just Hallmark, but it really is a lot of the movies at this time of the year that seem to have the same theme. They all seem to be filmed in a small, quaint little town like Collier's, you know. No, a small, quaint little town, and the main characters are usually very good-looking, right? And most often, it's a boy meets girl, and they are at odds with one another. That's how they start out. But by the end of the movie, everyone is in what? Love, right? And Christmas, the Christmas miracle that they were waiting for happens, right? That's by the end of the thing, that big Christmas miracle that they're trying to get to happen happens, and they celebrate in a beautiful small town and completely decorated like a Norman Rockwell painting or something, and everybody is just best friends at the end. Or how about the classic, It's a Wonderful Life? Like when George Bailey wants to kill himself and Clarence just appears on the bridge there and takes him and says, let me show you what your life would be like, or what the world would be like if you had never been born, if you had never been here, what it would be like. Let me show you how significant you are, is what this is happening. And we all get in our mind, if we could just capture something like that. That's what we do. We all want to capture that moment like that. But if I could just meet the man of my dreams, if I could just meet the woman of my dreams, if I could just have my ideal family, if Kris Kringle would just come and give me the Christmas in an ideal house and in an ideal city, if Clarence would just come and show me how significant I am, that I would have what I need, then I would have what I need at Christmas. Now let me tell you something. God gives us what we need. God gave us what we needed at Christmas. And what man needs more than anything else is a Savior. And that is what Christmas is about. In fact, listen to me, in fact, that is the only thing that Christmas is about. It's not about some nostalgic feeling like they want to put out on the Hallmark and all that. It's not some nostalgic feeling. It's not about trying to recreate a beautiful setting. It's not some angel appearing and doing something for me. Christmas is about God sending. That's what this is about. Christmas is about God sending what man needed most, and what man needed most was a Savior. We, every one of us, needed that. Now, if you have a copy of God's Word there, turn to the Gospel of John. Now, we don't normally go to the book of John on this Sunday before Christmas, but this is where I was led, so this is where I am at. So, there, John chapter 1, in verse 14. And the first thing I want you to see is this. We need a Savior First thing is this, we need a Savior because of our what? Why do we need a Savior? Because of our sin, right? Point number one, we need a Savior because of our sin. Now, before we get to the focal text, let me just show you how John begins here, all right? Before we get to the focal part of this. In verse 1, John says this, in the beginning. Now, let me ask you something. Does that sound familiar to you? In the beginning sounds like Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And now here John begins his gospel, in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, right? And so we have that there. Now, if you go to Matthew's gospel, Matthew's going to take you back to Abraham and show you how Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the promise, of that promise of the Abrahamic covenant, right? It's the fulfillment of that. That's what Matthew's going to show you. And if you go to Luke's gospel, Luke is going to take you back to David. Jesus is the son of David, so Luke will take you back there, and he's going to take you and show you that who he was. Who was he? It's going to take you back to King David. Who was King David? He was a what? A shepherd. And he's going to show you how Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Son of David who comes to occupy the throne of Israel. But when you come to John's gospel, he's going to take you all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. He takes you all the way back to the beginning. Because all of this in John's gospel, John chapter 1, John chapter 2, and John chapter 3, shows us that it was Jesus Christ who was the one doing the creating back in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And that he is the Savior that is prophesied there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 13. And so what you have in John chapter 1 and John chapter 2 and John chapter 3 is this. What you have is a recreation. In the beginning was the Word. And then you come to John chapter 2 and you've got this great miracle of water being turned into wine, right? A new miracle. What is it? A new recreation. And now remember, in Genesis chapter 1, who created the water? The Creator, right? God, right? But in John chapter 2, he creates wine out of the water. There's a new, I want you to get this new recreation, this new creation that has taken place, that is taking place. That's why when you come to John chapter 3, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and Jesus said to Nicodemus, he says, hey Nicodemus, have you been recreated? What was he asking Nicodemus? Have you been recreated? What was he asking? Have you been what? Born again. He's saying, have you got born again? Have you been born again spiritually? So here in John, there is this whole thing of this recreation that is taking place. Now, why was that necessary? Why was that necessary for that to take place? Why was it necessary for a man to be born again? There's a question. There's the posing question. Why is it necessary for a man to be born again? Why is it necessary for there to be this recreation? Well, it is because of who? Adam and Eve, right? What did Adam and Eve do? They did what? They sinned. They rebelled against God. And in them doing that, they infected the entire human race. He infected me, and he infected you. He infected all of them before us, all of us that are here now, and all who will be until Jesus comes and puts an end to it, all right? So Adam and Eve, why? Because God put a curse on them because of their sin, that the nature of sin would be passed through the seed of man to all humans from that point on. So that we were affected with sin, and God had to come to this world and remedy man's sin. Now that's part of the Christmas story that we don't want to talk about. We like that Norman Rockwell stuff, don't we? That's the part of the Christmas story that we don't normally talk about. It's not the feel-good story of Christmas. But I want to tell you something. This is all the way through the Word of God. You can't get away from it. It is all the way from the front to the back, from the beginning to the end. It's all the way through the Word of God. So take your finger there in John chapter 1 and look with me at one of the greatest prophets that ever wrote. I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 53, and don't go there, I just put that in there. But just pay attention because you're not going to keep up, all right? But Isaiah, you write it down if you'd like. Isaiah chapter 53, that very famous passage, and listen to what he says in verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 53. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Who has gone astray? What does the word say? All of us. We have turned everyone to his own way, meaning not the way of God, but to my own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, who was the greatest apostle of all? A prophet is someone who prophesied the coming of Christ. An apostle is somebody who walked with Christ. So who is the greatest apostle of all? Paul, I think Paul, right? I mean, he's pretty cool, right? I mean, we can debate, I guess, that is who your favorite is. But many would vote for Paul. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, who falls short of the glory of God? All of us, right? Here we go. For all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So you've got one of the greatest prophets for telling Jesus that, who said that we all have this problem. And then you've got the greatest apostle of all who comes back and says the same thing, right? But now listen to what the wisest man of all had to say in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 20, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. There isn't one. There's no one that exists. Now, do you wonder what God has to say about all this? Well, back in Psalm 14, look at what the Lord has to say here in verse 2 and 3. Look what it says. It says, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Now I want to tell you something. That's part of the Christmas story. We don't like that. We want something soft and sweet and pretty. But let me tell you something. That's part of the Christmas story. That's why Jesus came. That's why God sent his son. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day in Charleston, and he was telling me about talking to a guy. He's a businessman. He owns a business. The guy comes in, and he gets to talking to this guy. And his conversation with this guy moved to a spiritual conversation. My friend is a very devout, strong Christian, and he feels that he needs to witness to everyone that he comes encounter with. Praise God for that, right? So, but he's a business owner, so he talks, he gives to this guy, and he moves into a spiritual conversation, and he says this to him. He says, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? That's him. That's just how he comes, man. And the guy said, yes. And then my friend says, well, praise God. Well, the guy says, yes. He said, but wait a minute. He says, but I'm not a religious person. I don't believe in going to church. So my friend says, wow. And so the guy continues joining. He says, you know what? He says, I find my solace at home with my dogs. And when I want to pray, and I just go out with my dogs, and that's how I get close to God. I get close to God by going out and spending time with my dogs. He says this. He said, I find my peace with my dogs, and then that's how I relate to God. And I thought, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. I mean, it was the dumbest thing I ever heard, and I've heard some pretty dumb things, just by the way, all right? Now, I think what this guy was really saying, the guy was confused, honestly, I believe. And here's what I think the guy was saying. Here's what I believe the guy was saying. He's saying, I am spiritual, but I'm not religious. Well, what's the difference? A lot. And I thought, you men are ignorant of the second chapter of Ephesians that says you are dead in your trespasses and sin. Because you cannot find peace apart from Jesus Christ. Your dogs will not bring you peace. I'm not an anti-dog. I have a 160-pounder in my house, all right? But I'm just telling you, you can't find peace apart from Jesus Christ. You cannot find peace in your dogs. You cannot find peace on anything in this world that is a thing or a person other than Jesus Christ. Why? Because sin has killed your spirit. I'm not saying that. That's what the scripture says. You're spiritually, you are what? Dead. Not alive. Here, spiritually you're dead. And this is a hard word. Not known to God. Ooh. Merry Christmas. Sin has killed your spirit. It is dead. And there is no life in your dog that will renew your spirit. That's what I'm trying to get to. There's nothing else in this world that can renew your spirit. No dog is going to renew your spirit. Because why? Your sin has caused your spirit to be dead to God. And until the Holy Spirit, now watch, until the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit of God, until the Holy Spirit comes and does something in your spirit and draws you to Himself, you will remain dead in your spirit. Now, one of the greatest deceptions of Satan in this day is this. That is to make you think you can be spiritual on your own. It's one of the greatest deceptions. That you can handle it all by yourself. All right? It's a great deception. And to make you think you can be spiritual by yourself. Did you think that coming to church will make you spiritual? Let me go one further than that. Being in the Word of God is not spiritual. Now listen, for a lot of people in church, it's just a religious ritual. This is what I'm supposed to do. But let me tell you something. You have no spiritual life in you apart from Jesus Christ. Now, that's pretty depressing on Sunday before Christmas, right? Listen, hang on. It gets worse before it gets better, okay? All right? Go back to John chapter 8 and listen to what Jesus had to say. Jesus, in his own words, are in red letters in my Bible, all right? So that's how I know it's Jesus, right? John chapter 8, verse 34. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Now, if you're here this morning, raise your hand if you're here this morning. Okay, there's a couple of you didn't raise your hand. All right. Now, if you're here this morning and you have ever committed sin and you've ever committed sin in your life, who is that? All right. I've done that. Listen, you are a slave to it and you can't get out from underneath of it. It's got you held captive behind the bars of slavery. And you and yourself cannot get out from underneath of it. In fact, it's your master. In fact, it controls you. And that's why when you have sin in your life and you hate it, anybody have sin and you hate it, amen? I have sin, your pastor has sin in his life, and I'm going to tell you something, I hate it. You have sin in your life and you hate it, all right? They're okay. So I hate it, and you say, why do I do that, right? Why do I do that? Why? And you want to kick yourself, right? And yet you give yourself to it. Even you feel, you get that way, you feel that way, and it happens. And you give yourself to it time and time again, and you despise yourself for doing it. You feel bad that you keep doing it, and you know you keep doing it. You can't stop, and you still feel bad. Now let me tell you something. Jesus gives you the answer for that, and he's also going to give you power over that. Anyone sins, which is everybody, for all have sinned. The Bible tells it. I'm not saying that. The Bible tells us that. Therefore, all of us are under the mastery of sin. We are in bondage to sin. We are in slavery to sin. And there's nothing we can do about it. It's in our nature, every single one of us. In fact, let me just read to you Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 22. It's a great word from the prophet Jeremiah. "For though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap," I'm pretty clean, right? Look at me. I took a shower this morning, washed my hair, put some perfume on, brushed my teeth, all right? I did all that, right? "Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord God." There's not one single thing that you can do about sin in your life. What I mean by this is you can't wash it away. You can't baptize it away. I can run you through the baptistry 100 times, but that doesn't do a thing for your sin. You can't confess it away. You can't perfume it away. You can't work it away. You can't be good enough to overcome the debt of that sin. And let me tell you something. Sin has left a permanent and indelible stain on your life and on my life. That's why. This is the why. That's why we need a Savior at Christmas and not all this other stuff that we see. There's a lot of stuff at Christmas. Now, that's not the part of the Christmas story that you are going to see on Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, okay? You're not going to find this on there. That's part of the Christmas story that you're not going to get on Frosty the Snowman. That's the part of the Christmas story that you're not going to get on It's a Wonderful Life. Is that we desperately need a Savior because of our sin. This is God's Christmas story. I understand. I get it. It's Christmas, joy. Yes, I do have it. You know what? Because I have Christ. So listen. But listen, this is the Christmas story. This is the true Christmas story of the Bible. We desperately need a Savior because of our sin. Now let me ask you something. According to Scripture, does that include you? Now, let me show you the second thing. We need a Savior who would be our sacrifice. Now, go back to John chapter 1, verse 14, and let's pick it back up right where we were reading there in verse 14. And the Word, what? Became flesh. Now, that's the incarnation of God. That's where our Christmas word, Emmanuel, comes to us. Emmanuel, God with us, right? Now, listen, I can't go through all this, but don't you confuse this with Buddhism, all right? The incarnation of God. Don't confuse this with something else, with the yin and the yangs of this world that is out there. That he was part man and part God. Listen, don't get into that into this thought that there was this mixture in Jesus Christ, that he was half man and he was half God and yin and yang. Listen, bad. Get it out of there. Listen to me. He was fully man. And he was fully God. And I can't explain it. And if I could explain it, then he wouldn't be God. But this is the truth. Jesus was fully man and fully God at the exact same time, and he was born in human flesh. Incarnation, God with Emmanuel, God with us. God came down and took on human flesh. I'm saying that over and over because it's a concept that is hard to get ingrained. The Word was eternal. Go back to the text. The Word who was eternal, the Word was with God and was God, and the Word became flesh. Now, I have 6 grandchildren, and I was there the day that 4 of them was born. And you know what? I can remember each of them. They were each born different. We can say amen to that, right? They were born different, right? Yeah, amen. They were different lengths, different weights. They had different eye color. They had the same parents, but each one of them were uniquely different. And they are, I want to say this, every one of them are completely different. They're uniquely different. They all have different personalities. They all have different shapes. They all have different mind processes. But do you understand when Jesus Christ was born, it was not a new personality? Pastor, where are you going? Hang on. That when Jesus came, there wasn't a new personality. Do you realize when Jesus Christ was born, it was not somebody new? I can't get my head around it either, but it's truth. Scripture says it's true. When Jesus Christ was born into this time and space on this earth, came the Ancient of Days. What do you mean, Pastor? Meaning this. Jesus is the one who had lived from eternity past. The one who knew no creation. The one who was not created. He has always existed. He was born. Why? Why was the incarnation necessary? Well, the incarnation was necessary because I needed a Savior. It was necessary because you needed a Savior, and I needed a Savior who would come and be a sacrifice for me. I needed someone to come and die for my sins because I could not die for my own sins. Why? Because I'm a sinner. I can't die for my own sins. I'm the one that's guilty, right? I can't die for this. I can't pay for this myself, right? I can't die for my own sins because I am a sinner. So I need someone to come and die for me in my place for my sins. And I needed someone who would be born and who would never sin. In never sinning, he would become not only our high priest, he would become our sacrifice. Remember, the curse of sin was passed through Adam and Eve, right? That was the curse, that nature of that sin nature we passed us. And how is that sin nature passed? It's passed through the seed of man. I'm not going to go any further than that. You all know what I'm talking about. But Jesus was not the seed of man. You see it? What a miraculous conception, right? Right? That he would become our sacrifice and the one who would die for us. Now that's important, right? Because I need a Savior who would be my sacrifice to pay a debt I could never, ever pay. I didn't need an angel. Listen, I didn't need an angel to come and show me how important and significant I am. That's not what I needed. I didn't need an angel who would come and grant me all of my dreams come true. That's not what I needed. I needed a Savior who would die for my sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that you and I might be wrapped, or we would be swaddled or wrapped in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now let me, you understand, I need a Savior because I'm a sinner. I need a sacrifice, right? Now let me give you the third thing. The third thing is this. We need a Savior because we need a Savior to show us God's what? Come on. It has to start with an S. Salvation. Because we need a Savior to show us God's salvation. Now, you know, I am always amazed how man makes up stuff when left to himself. We're not good at being left to ourselves, just so you know. I'm always amazed how stuff gets made up when we're left to ourselves, because man makes up all kinds of religions and all kinds of beliefs and all kinds of things when we are left to ourselves. So I need a Savior to come and show me exactly the salvation of God. I need a Savior to come and show me God Himself. That's what I need. That's my biggest need. Look at that. Isn't that cool? Today's bulletin, all we need. That's my biggest need. Now, go back to verse 14 of John, right? And the Word became flesh. Now, watch this. And dwelt. Now, the Greek word there for dwelt is skeno. I have a wonderful wife to put that in phonics. The word there for dwelt in the Greek is skeno. It literally means this. It means to dwell, to live, to reside. But the word means this, literally, to pitch a tent. That is, He, God, tabernacled among us. Now, remember, John is constantly going back to the Old Testament and pulling these ideas up. And that idea here there of dwelt goes back to tabernacle. And here this skeno, this dwelling where God would tabernacle. Let me explain something to you. D.A. Carson, who is one of the great theologians of our day, he wrote Introduction to the New Testament and the Gospel According to John, and as well as many others. And he says this. He says the post-biblical word Shekinah, we've heard of that, right? Shekinah glory. That the post-biblical word Shekinah comes from the word skeno. The Shekinah meaning this, the shining. Now we know what skeno means, right? Remember what does skeno mean? Somebody tell me what skeno means. Huh? It's where I dwell, right? And they're saying that comes from the word Shekinah, meaning this, the Shekinah meaning the shining, the brightness of God, all right? D.A. Carson says comes from the word skeno, to tabernacle, to dwell. The tabernacle of God, the glory of God, watch, the glory of God came down on that tabernacle and it dwelt, right? It came down and it dwelt on that tabernacle. And that tabernacle just glowed with the presence of God. And when he came that first Christmas day, the presence of God physically dwelt with his people. And the glory of God shone all about it. That very first Christmas day, the presence of God physically came and dwelt among his people. Get this. I learned this. Where he was positioned in his birth, it was right in the midst of the tribes of Israel. There were three tribes to the north, there were three tribes to the south, there were three tribes to the east, and three tribes to the west, right? That's what John is saying. He's saying God has tabernacled. He has come down amongst his people and dwelt, and he has tabernacled right there in the midst of us. That's why the writer of Hebrew writes this, and he says this, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Meaning Jesus, God himself, came down here, and he knows what it is to live our life. You know where you're at right now? God knows that position that you're in right now. God came down and he tabernacled, he dwelt among us, and because he did that, look at what it says in John chapter 1, verse 14. Because he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Now let me say this in a way that you can completely get this. We beheld his glory. We saw his glory. Now does that sound like anything to you? Do you pick up on anything when I say that? Remember, I want you to go, remember, I'm picking your brain here. Remember this, John is constantly going back to the Old Testament. So when I say we beheld his glory, we saw his glory, what does that make you think of? What does that sound like? Well, to me, I don't know about you, but to me it sounds like Moses, when he went to God, he said, what, show me your glory. And Moses, the man of God, in a moment of personal despair. Moses is a mess at this point after the people had rebelled and sinned and worshiped the golden calf. Now, remember when Moses took those tablets of stone that God had written on with his very own finger and he smashed those tablets of stone? Well, at that moment, I can imagine how Moses must have felt depressed, despairing, and discouraged, and as he looked at his people rebelling against God, and he looks up to God in his moment of despair, his moment of confusion, his moment of not what to do. Oh my God, what are these people doing? And what does he say? Show me, not the money, show me your glory. Have you ever prayed anything like that before? in that moment of your worst situation, God, show me your glory? Have you ever prayed like that? Let me be honest with you. I have. You get into that situation and you need God to show up and you just fall on your knees. God, I need. I need. God, please. Just show yourself. Just reveal yourself. Show me your glory. Give me something, God. You know, Moses prayed that. And the interesting thing is this. In Exodus chapter 33, God said, Moses, no man can see me and live. But Moses, there, and God speaking to him, he says, but Moses, there's a place right here by me in the rock, in the cleft of this rock, Moses, right here in this little cubby in this rock, Moses, I'm going to put you right in there, and I'm going to cover your face, Moses, and once I pass by, I'm going to let you have a very small glimpse of the back of me as I go by you. You ever pray for just a glimpse of the back of Jesus? Exodus 33, you can read that for yourself. And as the Lord passed by, what does he say? The Lord passed before him and proclaimed. Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. And what does John say right here in our text? In John chapter 1, verse 14, he said, and he beheld his glory, and we beheld his glory. Do you have any idea how significant that is? Do you understand we got to see what Moses wanted to see and did not get to see? We've got to see it. What Moses couldn't look, that God would not permit him to look at, we got to see. And we get to see it because of who? Because of Jesus Christ. We get to see it because God came. Look, God came as a baby in the form of Jesus Christ. So understand, you don't have to imagine or make up on your own. Watch. It's all that was to tell you this. You don't have to imagine or make up on your own or wait for a dream or a vision. If you want to see the glory of God, look at Jesus. Where's Brett? Now, we were talking about this at McDonald's the other night. I'm not talking about looking at a photograph. We don't know that that's what Jesus really looked like. That's just a portrayal, okay? But listen, when I say look at Jesus, what am I talking about? How can I look at Jesus? He's ascended back in heaven. I can't look at him anymore. Yes, you can. You can look into his wonderful face that is full of grace and is full of mercy that can overcome anything that you have ever done. You don't have to imagine. If you want to see the glory of God, look at Jesus Christ. And John said, saying here, he says, we can see his glory. That's what he's saying. He dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. And what he saw was that God, what God had told Moses, that God is full of mercy and that God is full of grace. And understand, you know what John could say? That, listen, you know what John could say to Moses? John could say this. John could say, you know what? I saw the glory of God, Moses. I saw it. And the glory of God, look, it was full of grace. It was full of grace because I seen it. I seen it in Jesus. I seen him. I beheld the incarnation, the Emmanuel, the God. I saw him. I saw how God did. I saw how he dwelt with the little children. I saw how Jesus dealt with the handicapped. I saw how Jesus responded to the sick. I saw how Jesus responded to the sinners. I saw, you ain't going to believe this, Moses. I saw a woman come with her tears, weep on his feet, and wash his feet, and dry his feet with her hair. Why? Why do you think she did that, Moses? Because she experienced the mercy of God. So I could say, I saw it with my own eyes. I saw how merciful God really is. He said, listen, not only did we see his grace, but we also saw his truth. You want to know? Listen. We heard the truth. We heard him speak. We heard God talk. We heard him speak. We heard him preach. We heard him teach. We heard the truth. No man spoke as this man ever spoke. No one before him, no one ever. Listen, he was tremendous. He spoke with authority. He spoke with truth like no man has ever spoken before. And John says, listen, we beheld him. We beheld him. And we didn't just hear him speak the truth. We beheld the truth. That's important. John could testify that on that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came by the hundreds to arrest Jesus that night, there we were. He could say, "There we were." Look, he says, "There we were in the garden, and it came down to either Jesus or us." And what did Jesus do? You ain't gonna believe what he did. All of us were ready for battle. We got our swords drawn. The soldiers are coming. What did Jesus do? The one who preached the truth of God. Let me tell you something. It's hard for me sometimes to practice what I preach. He stepped in between us and the guards, and he said, "Take me. Leave them alone. Take me. Let these others go. Take me." It was the truth of God that God would come and intervene and would take our place and would set us free. And where did he set us free at? On Calvary's Hill. The one whom God sent to dwell among us, full of mercy and grace, gave us exactly that. He died for your sins, and he died for my sins. And do you know the good news about all? Now we're going to get to the good part. Now you know the good news about all that? Listen, put a smile on your face. We should be rejoicing because there's good news. You know what the good news is about that? Every bit of it is available for you and me individually. Every single one of us. And listen, it's eternal. And it's for you individually because remember, what did those angels say when they came to those shepherds that night? What did they say? They came to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, and what did they say? Remember? We all know this way. Behold, we have glad tidings of great joy. We've got good news for you. There's good news in all this. All of this is good news, and it's for you. Now, who in here all likes good news? Who out here in here can use some good news? Amen? Right? Listen, go home today and turn on Fox or CNN or any other news broadcast, and I want you to stay there, and I want you to wait for them to say, "We have some good news to share with you." Listen, hold your breath until it happens. Try it. I mean, seriously, go home and try it. I guarantee you this, if you try that today, you will meet Jesus today. Because most likely, it's not going to happen. But on that first Christmas Eve in the shepherd's field, it did. And the angels come, right? And they come in the middle of that shepherd's field, and they interrupted the broadcast. Bah, 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 bah. Hey, wait a minute. I got to bring you some good news. You know, it's interesting. He's going to bring you good news, and the next thing he says, don't fear. Good news. We've got some good news to share with you, and it's this. Salvation has come today, and it's for you. Who were the shepherds? The most despised. Behold, we bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to what? All people, red, yellow, black, and white, American, Hispanic, Asian, African, whatever you are or whoever you are, a liar, cheater, gossiper, just play it out there, whatever you are, whoever you are, salvation is for you today. Why? Because a Savior is born. Why? Because God supplied our greatest need. Listen, it is the fulfillment of the covenant that God made with Abraham that he would send a Savior, a Messiah, and that he will be a blessing to all people. It is for you, and I don't care who you are, it's for you individually. Salvation is available. Good news. Good news. I have a reason to rejoice. I'm not left to my own demise. I'm not left to myself. But that God sent. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, he says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus our Christ our Lord. It's free. It to us, it wasn't free to Christ. It's not just for the upper class. It's not just for the middle class. It's not just for the lower class. Everybody can have it because it's free and it's eternal. In John chapter 10, I want you to listen to what Jesus said. Verse 28, he said, I give them eternal life. I give them eternal life. Do you hear that? Not someone else, not yourself. You can't do it. He says, I give them eternal life. And look what it says there. Verse 28, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Now, those of you who struggle with eternal security, what do you do with that? I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Listen, if you're saved, you are saved eternally. Now, do I think there are people that think that they're saved or not? Yes. Do I think the people that are may think that they're not saved? I think so. But listen, when you are saved, you are saved eternally, not until you slip, not until you fall, not until somebody grabs you out of the hands of Jesus. You are saved for eternity. He says, I give you my gift. I give you eternal life. You didn't work for it. You didn't earn it. Somebody else didn't give it to you. And you will never, he says, I give it to you. You're never going to perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand, he says. No one. And if that's not good enough for you in your eternal security, read the next verse. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So understand, you're doubly secure. You're not only in the hands of Jesus Christ, but you are in the hands of God the Father as well. And listen, I don't know about you, but I do know about you. And what you don't know, I need a Savior. I need a Savior to come and show me God's salvation so that I don't have to come up with some kind of scheme on my own. I don't have to come up with some kind of racket to try to offset that this is good, that I've done all this good and done all this bad. No. I don't have to come up with it on my own. I am bad. According to Scripture, I am bad. I'm dead. Spirit, I'm done. I'm guilty. And he came and revealed to me the glory of Almighty God. And he is so full of grace and he is so full of truth. And listen, and that's for me personally. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me. And it's for you personally as well, though. And it is available and it is eternal. God wants to give you the greatest Christmas gift of all, and that is eternal life in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Listen to me very carefully. Without the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, we wouldn't know. We wouldn't know the true salvation for all people. But in a baby. In a baby, folks. God gave us a baby. For God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son. And He paid the expense of our salvation. And folks, that is the Christmas story. That is the Christmas story that we all truly need. That whosoever believes in Him, what? Talk to me, church. That whosoever believes in Him . You know what that verse is right there from God to you? Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. I got a gift that will never perish. If you will receive my Son as your personal Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of your sins and follow Him, Merry Christmas. Let's stand. All of us stand. I want to ask everybody to bow your heads, if you would, just every head bowed. If you're here today, just bow your head. If you've never, maybe you never received this gift, or you've been battling whether you have the gift that was brought to you, the salvation gift of Jesus Christ. Well, let me tell you something. Here's what I know for sure. Undoubtedly, God loves you. Why? Because He tells you that He does. He loves you, that baby, that salvation is the proof of God's love. And He came to do one thing. Listen what He said to Pilate. This is what Jesus said to Pilate. Every head bowed, please. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world. He came to die for us. He came to die for you, for your sins that separate you from God. And understand, He has already died for you. And He has already been resurrected. Amen? Amen. He's already been resurrected. And that's what you need to confess. You need to confess that you believe. I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who died for me and was raised to give me eternal life. And this morning, if that is what you believe, if you're here and that's what you believe, you say, I want to accept that. I want to receive that by faith because God says that. I want to trust in that. I want to receive that by faith. Not anything that I can earn, not anything that I can do. I accept by faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son in the flesh who died for me and was raised to give me eternal life. Do you believe that? Do you trust that? Have you really just turned yourself over to that? If so, then here, I think you need to speak to God. I think you need to speak to God by faith. You would say something through your faith that you believe that, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Thank you for the grace, for the truth in Jesus Christ. I want to trust you as my Lord and Savior. And I want to confess you as my Lord and my Savior. And right now in this place at this time, I receive you as my personal Lord and Savior. And I do that in Jesus' name. Not on my own account, but in the name of Jesus, I come and I